Father, I pray that you would help me to speak in a way that brings forth your character and your call to your people. Please give me the words for that. And I pray that you would give us grace as we receive a challenging call, that you would give us the faith to trust you and the devotion to you to actually follow through and obey what you've called us to do in one of the most difficult things there is for us to do, to forgive. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard the story of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch woman who survived years of torture in a Nazi German concentration camp just for hiding some Jews in her home. At the end of her biography, she said that after escaping the horrors of the Ravensbrück camp, where the Nazis brutalized women in the cruelest ways before executing them, she was released and began going on speaking tours around the world, speaking of the power of God to forgive. She said, if God could enable her to forgive the Nazis, then there is no pit too deep for God's love. There's no sin too great to be forgiven. But at the end of one of these speeches, God tested her. A man came up to shake her hand, and as he approached, she recognized him. This man was one of the prison guards at the concentration camp who had stripped her and her sister naked and treated them worse than animals. And there he was, lined up to shake her hand like it was nothing. As he approached, her heart turned to ice. How would she respond? As we consider what's involved in growing as a Christian and how God's grace can transform us and empower us to share His grace with others, we come to the topic of forgiveness. If we're really going to love and serve other people, as we looked at last Sunday, we're all eventually going to have to forgive somebody. It may not be as dramatic as an offense as Corrie ten Boom faced, but we're all going to have to grapple with it. Okay, I see. There were some hidden slides that there's a drawing of Corrie ten Boom in her later years. And this is the continuing the Gospel-Centered Life sermon series. And a lot of this material comes from originally from Jack Miller's book, Sonship, and from the Bible study that was developed later on called the Gospel-Centered Life based on that Sonship material. What does God's Word say about forgiveness? We've already begun looking at Colossians chapter 3. As we did our responsive reading, let me review verses 12 through 13. Start clothing yourselves, therefore, like God chosen, holy, and beloved ones, with heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, upholding each other and being gracious to one another. If someone happens to have an issue with someone, then just as Christ or the Lord was gracious to y'all, even so should you be. A couple things I want to note about this process, about this doctrine of forgiveness. One is that it is a process. All right, I'm going to see. This is New technology for me to use. That worked. All right. The aorist tense of the Greek imperative, clothe yourselves, points to the start of this process. It's not something that you'll complete in this life. But we can start putting on wonderful new attitudes towards others, like we would put on a beautiful dress or a fine suit. It's something that we're going to start doing and have to continue doing for the rest of our lives. And just as clothing tells us something about a person, who they are, what their occupation is, this amazing attire is appropriate for people who are chosen by God and are loved by Him. If you are trusting Jesus to make you right with God, then you are in a special holy relationship with Him. And these clothes are for you. Heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. This is the clothing for people whom God loves. It's for you. The two participles in this verse, I translated upholding and being gracious, they tell us how to go about clothing ourselves. We are to bear with or put up with or support or uphold each other. This is one way we start clothing ourselves like God chosen holy and beloved ones. And the second way is we are to forgive or be gracious with one another. The first word, bear, is the opposite of holding someone guilty and putting them down under condemnation, or instead lifting them up. This is the opposite of looking for an opportunity to get even or to see them get the punishment they deserve. Instead, this is bearing with, not wanting them to get the punishment they deserve. When you're bearing with someone, you're not merely tolerating their obnoxious behavior. You're actually carrying part of the weight of their behavior. You're bearing it. You're shouldering it, carrying it. When you bear them, you're supporting them by holding them up. You can't be stepping on them and picking them up at the same time. It's hard to uphold someone that you're bitter toward. So these two underlying words go hand in hand. They approach the same problem from a positive and a negative perspective. We bear them up. And then the second participle describing how to clothe yourselves like God's people is this word translated forgive in most English versions. But there are actually two different Greek words in English, translated forgive in English. 80% of the time, the word forgive in English in the New Testament is the word aphiemi, which has to do with letting go, releasing. The word that's in this passage here is a lesser used word, charizomai, which has to do with giving something away for free, unearned. I don't have a problem with translating it forgive, but I'm just kind of pointing out that nuance of meaning. That this is emphasizing the freeness of the forgiveness. That's why I translated it, be gracious. So how gracious do we need to be? Well, God didn't leave it up to you to decide how much patience and forgiveness to extend. It's not up to your judgment concerning how much that other person deserves. It's not even up to your ability, how much you're able to forgive. God has given us a standard by which to measure how much patience and forgiveness He expects from us, and that standard is His own example. Even so should y'all be. Just as the Lord was gracious to you, so should you be. That's the standard. However much Christ the Lord forgave is how much you're called to forgive, no less. And note how comprehensive that demand for free forgiveness is. Whatever grievances may be against you, whatever, no limit. How can anyone be up to this? How could anybody do this? I hope that you can say that. We're not talking about something that's humanly possible. What God calls us to do is beyond human possibility. And yet, it's utterly necessary. If you don't forgive, you are disobeying God. And when you disobey God, you can disconnect yourself from relationship with Him. It's essential to be right with God that you forgive like this. It's also essential to your relationships with other people. Unforgiveness will destroy your relationships with others. Surely you have seen somebody that was filled with bitterness about something, and it's all they want to talk about is how mean whoever that was to them. Just met somebody, I think that wasn't this week, a war veteran, and all he wanted to talk about was how wrong it was that he had been injured in the war. And it was that war was decades ago, and he just has never moved past that. People don't want to be around you when you're full of bitterness, and it's going to destroy your relationships with other people. Unforgiveness also harms you physically and spiritually. That bitterness eats away at you and destroys your graces. It makes a hole in your heart. But if we look on the other side, forgiveness blows a hole in the gates of hell. It's a powerful thing when God's grace enables you to forgive. Grudge keeping, on the other hand, calculates what the offender must do to make it right to you. How much more do they owe me is what you're focused on when you're bitter, right? Now, we're not talking about the civil justice system right now, or even the ecclesiastical justice system. Of course, you should make it right if you've caused injustice to other people, not just expect them to forgive you. And of course, there are rightful legal processes to address crimes. We're not talking about ignoring the justice system. But what we're talking about is when someone else has wronged you and you can't make it right. The gospel means closing the bookkeeping department of your heart. To do that is going to feel like dying to yourself. Forgiveness is costly. It's not natural. I don't like getting hurt and not being able to make the other person pay for it. I like getting even. This is not natural to our flesh. So how on earth do we get to the point where we can forgive, where we can do what is so necessary to be at peace with God and with others and with ourselves? The answer is embedded in the passage we just looked at in Colossians 3. When you clothe yourself, where do your clothes come from? Do you say, get out of bed and you say, okay, I'm going to get dressed today.
pull out your sweater and your pants and put them on, and now you're dressed. Is that how you do it? No. Do you project them out of your mind? Okay, it's time to get dressed. It's going to be a white tuxedo today. Is that how you do it? No, that's silly. You go to the closet or the dresser and you get the clothes. Clothes come from outside yourself. Likewise, these attitudes of being gracious and forgiving and forbearing are things that come from outside ourselves. Where do they come from? From God. Compassion, kindness, meekness, humility, patience, forgiveness. They don't come from us. They come from God. And we will just get frustrated if we try to conjure these kind of things up out of our own heart. God is the one who gives us these things from Himself for us to put on. So our starting point is to recognize that God first chose to love us while we were still sinners, offending Him and standing at enmity with Him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, says the book of Romans. That gracious forgiveness that we are to put on comes from God's forgiveness of us. The love which we are to put on comes from God, who called us beloved before we had any love. 1 John says, we love because He first loved us. It's not we loved and then He loved us because we're loving people. That's not the gospel. The gospel is we were sinners and He loved us. So how do we put on forgiveness? In the New Testament, the story of the sinful woman who washed Jesus' feet while He was dining at Simon the Pharisee's house gives us a clue. We read that, or I guess Jason read that earlier in the service. And Jesus made this key observation that he who is forgiven little loves little. If you want to love, you must first be aware that you are loved. If you want to forgive, you must first be aware of being forgiven. The more you are loved, the more you can forgive. Colossians tells us, before it tells us to put on, at the same time that it tells us to put on these character qualities, it tells us that you are holy and beloved. It tells us, first, you are holy and beloved, and that's why you can put these things on. And this model, this brings us back to the model of spiritual growth that has been used throughout this sermon series of the angle diagram. There, you see the top line is our knowledge of God's holiness. And as we walk forward and growing in Christian maturity, our awareness of how God is holier than we ever thought He was before should rise, should grow. And at the same time, as we move forward in maturity in our Christian walk, our awareness of how messed up we are in sin should also grow, so that we see greater and greater impossibility of us ever making ourselves right with God. And we see that Jesus' atonement on the cross for our sins is greater and greater. And we love Him for it. So the more we realize we've sinned against God, and the more we realize what Jesus has done to forgive us, the more we're able to love God, and the more we're able to love other people.
But Simon the Pharisee was living in a paradigm that looks kind of like the one on top. He didn't think he was in over his head in sin. God's holiness is in comfortable range. And he thinks he's rocking along in life pretty well. He's looking down at this sinful woman who is way over her head in sin. And Simon is saying, what a loser. But you can see in the diagram, well, I don't know, it didn't come through so well in the image, but the one on top is supposed to have blacked out glasses. He's a blind man. He doesn't realize he's about to pitch deep into the flames of hell. It's the one who sees the depths of his sin and the unattainable height of God's holiness and nevertheless trusts that Jesus died on the cross to make him right with God. That's the one whose sins will be forgiven. And that's the one that Jesus, the woman who wept over her sin and who realized how great Jesus' forgiveness and how precious that was, she's the one that Jesus recognized as being in the right place relationally with him. So when you're having trouble forgiving other people, pray that God would show you the size of your own debt. Pray that God would show you how much he loves you and how much he has forgiven you. And then see if that makes a difference in your relationship with that person that's hard to forgive. I want to quote, I have a little extended quote from an article by Dan Allender entitled Feeding Your Enemy. God's forgiveness of us is a passionate movement of strength and mercy towards us, the offenders. His bold strength is the force of his holiness, which will not rest until all sin is destroyed and his glory shines like the sun. His bold mercy constantly beckons us to return to his embrace, a place of rest and joy. He forgives our sin, but moves strongly to destroy the cancer within us that limits our joy and vitality. He fully faces the damage we've done, while offering us a taste of kindness intended to lead us to repentance and reconciliation. To forgive another means to cancel a debt in order to provide a door of opportunity for repentance and restoration of the broken relationship. A forgiving heart offers to others a glimpse of the mysterious wonder of God's character. As we put on God's character, we have something that other people can see. Other people can see God's character in us. Let me go to another passage that gives a perspective on forgiveness from the negative side, someone who did not want to forgive. Peter approached Jesus and said, Lord, how many times is my brother going to sin against me and will I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus says to him, to you, I'm not saying up to seven times, but rather up to 70 times seven. I think some translations 77, but that's a lot. As a result, the kingdom of the heavens is similar to a man, a king, who wanted to settle accounting with his servants. One owing 10,000 years' wages was brought up to him. Was this servant, probably he was a political officer who was dealing with handling money for the entire country, treasury for the entire country or something. This is a huge sum of money for an individual to be dealing with. He's lost 10,000 years' wages of the king's economy. Is he ever going to be able to work to earn that back? No, he's not going to live 10,000 years. He's not going to live 1,000 years. There's no way he can pay that debt back. And he must have made some terrible political blunder or economic blunder that has, you know, hurt the entire country. So the king calls him in and says, look, I know you can't pay me back. I'm just going to forgive you the debt. You're free. You can go on your way. So what does this guy do in the parable? He says, well, I need to do something about this debt. And so he starts going to people that owe him money and demanding that they pay him back. And then when the king hears of it, the king calls him back and says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that obligation since you called me off. Wasn't it proper for you to have mercy on your fellow servant like I myself also had mercy on you? And his master, being enraged, delivered him to the torturers. Thus also my Father will do to you all, says Jesus, unless each one of you forgive your brother from your hearts. Forgiveness is crucial. Jesus is threatening eternal torment to those who refuse to forgive. But how do we see our way clear to forgive? The parable illustrates the same principle that it's in knowing that you are forgiven much that you're able to forgive others. If that servant had really believed that his debt was forgiven, would he have been going back to people that owed him money and demanding money from them so that he could pay the debt back? There's something wrong with what this guy is thinking. He doesn't really believe he's been forgiven of that 10,000 years' wages. He's still trying to fix that problem after he was forgiven of it. And we can fall into that same trap of trying to fix our sins and earn God's favor after God's already forgiven our sins and made us right with Him. And if we don't really believe He has forgiven us and made us right with Him, then of course that's going to be right inside our hearts and we're going to treat other people that way and not forgive them. This is the answer that Jesus gave to Peter's question, how often must I forgive my brother? Let's see. Okay, let me make a couple points about the process of forgiveness. God makes the first move. He was the first offended party, and so He is the one who makes the first move to make it right. Our first move is to repent of our own sin. And our natural tendency is often to blame somebody else. Well, this stuff went wrong because so-and-so didn't do their job right. And so I couldn't help it. Or, but so-and-so is worse at this than I am, so I'm a little better than that other person, so it's not so bad. Or I don't do what so-and-so does, and just move that condemnation onto somebody else. That might be our human tendency, our sinful human tendency, but God calls us in Hosea 14 to take words with you and return to the Lord and say to Him, take away all my iniquity and receive me graciously. In return, I will give you the sacrifices of my lips. We just have to go to God and say, please forgive me. I have sinned against you.
When we do that, we taste God's forgiveness for ourselves. Another quote from the article that I mentioned earlier by Dan Allender is that the energy to serve others a taste of God will be no greater than our own taste of God's forgiveness. The more you understand God's forgiveness of you, the more you will be able to give a taste of God's forgiveness to other people.
In his book, The Applause of Heaven, author Max Lucado tells the story of a friend of his in Brazil named Daniel. Daniel worked at a gym. He was a big guy, lots of muscles. And he decided he wanted to start his own gym. So he went to the bank and arranged for a loan from the bank in order to purchase a gymnasium and start his own business there. The bank required that he have a co-signer, so he got his brother to co-sign the loan. The day the bank called to tell him the loan was all ready, he was a little excited, and he went to the bank to pick up the check. And when he got there, the bank informed him that his brother had come by earlier that day and restructured the loan such that it would not be given to Daniel, but would instead pay off his brother's house mortgage. But Daniel would be responsible to pay the loan still. Can you imagine the betrayal that he felt? All he wanted to do was just go over to his brother's house and kill him. He was so angry. But for 2 years he held off. He just cut his brother out of his life. Never saw him. After a year or two, Daniel met a missionary who told him about Jesus, and Daniel became a Christian. And then one day, Daniel noticed his brother on a crowded street. And before his brother could see him, he snuck up quickly and grabbed him. And these are his words: "My initial impulse was to grab him around the throat and choke the life out of him, but as I looked into his face, my anger began to melt. For as I saw him, I saw the image of my father. I saw my father's eyes. I saw my father's look. I saw my father's expression. And as I saw my father in his face, my enemy once again became my brother. And instead they embraced and wept." And Max Lucado comments, "Seeing the father's image in the face of the enemy." Try that. The next time you see or think of the one who broke your heart, look twice. As you look at his or her face, look also for the face of the one who forgave you. Look into the face of the Father who gave you grace when no one else gave you a chance. Find the face of the God who forgives in the face of your enemy. And then, because God has forgiven you more than you'll ever be called on to forgive in another, set your enemy and yourself free. Forgive them and heal the hole in your heart. Our anchor passage is Colossians 3, verse 12. Talks about clothing yourselves. A parallel passage in the neighboring epistle of the Ephesians talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. Let's read that. Ephesians 4, starting at verse 22. "Put off the old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Let him who stole steal no longer. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We see once again it's about the attitude of your mind. And we see again that the forgiveness and love come from outside of us, God's sovereign choice. The new man is created by God, and it's what we put on. And just as Colossians says we're holy and loved, Ephesians says that our new person is holy and truly righteous. The result is love not only toward God, but also towards our fellow human beings. We'll no longer defraud them with lies. We'll tell the truth. We'll no longer hate them. We'll love them. We'll no longer steal from them, but we'll work so that we have something to give to them. We'll not speak meanly, but rather speak words that edify, impart grace. And instead of bitterness and anger, forgive. And once again, what's the standard of this forgiveness? Is it how much the offender deserves it? Is it how much ability you have to extend goodwill? No. The standard is God's own example, just as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. In the same way, and to the same extent that God forgave you, your holy and righteous self will forgive others. Now, after you've forgiven someone from your heart, there's another step to take, and that's to bring the reality of God's love out of your heart and into the open with the person that you're forgiving. This may need to take the form of words of forgiveness spoken to them. I think it usually does mean that. It should include an expression of love toward them, something you can do to give of yourself to benefit them. And you may have to think carefully about it so that it is indeed interpreted as loving kindness by them. It should open the door of friendship up toward them, welcoming back friendship with you. Now, they might not necessarily respond. Actual fellowship and trust might not actually result. All we can do is open the door and invite them back into your life. It's between them and God how they respond to that. As 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. All things are up from God. He reconciles us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. The Gospel-Centered Life book, I'll quote from that, forgiveness is costly. It means canceling a debt when we feel we have every right to demand payment. It means absorbing the pain and hurt and shame and grief of someone's sin against us. It means longing for repentance and restoration. But this is exactly how God has acted toward us in Jesus Christ. And through the gospel, the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the same towards others. So let me return to the story of Corrie ten Boom that I started the sermon with. As she stood there after her little speech on forgiveness and saw this Nazi guard coming up to shake her hand, in her heart, she wanted to run away and hide. But God gave her the grace to reach forward and shake his hand and forgive him personally. But it meant dying to herself. She wrote, it was at a church service in Munich that I saw him, the former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. And suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, my sister Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church emptied, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein, he said. To think that, as you say, he has washed my sins away. His hand was thrust out to shake mine, and I, who had preached so often to the people in Blumenthal the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me. Help me to forgive him. I tried to smile and struggled to raise my hand, but I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. So I again breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than it is on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives along with the command the love itself. Now again, you may not have been sinned against as dramatically as Corey experienced, but in another lecture that she gave later on entitled Burn the Black and White, Corey related that she found it harder to forgive the little day-to-day offenses committed against her than the major atrocities committed by the Nazis who murdered her father and sister and brother. During her sessions with the John and Elizabeth Sherrill, who actually wrote her biography, The Hiding Place, she mentioned her hurt over something mean-spirited that some Christian friends had done to her. And of course, she knew she had to forgive them. But she'd wake up in the middle of the night thinking, how could they do such a thing? Minimizing her sin, maximizing their sin. She forgave them again, went back to sleep. And the next night, she'd wake up in the middle of the night again thinking, after all I did for them, oh, how could they have done that to me? It was a struggle. And so this was one of the stories, apparently, that she shared with the Sherrills as they were developing the biography. And John Sherrill decided to go talk to this other party and see if he could help mediate the problem. But when he talked to the other party, they denied that it ever happened. So he came back to Corey and said, well, maybe you kind of just imagined the offense. Maybe it's not what you understood it to be. And maybe they were not actually being mean-spirited after all. Well, said Corey, I have the documentation here in black and white. That's when John realized she needed to still work on her attitude. He reminded her that her own sins had been cast into the depths of the sea and there's no fishing allowed. And he led her in a prayer asking God to make her willing to burn the evidence that she had been keeping against that party. That black and white evidence against those people. They prayed, and God gave Corey the grace to do just that. Do you have any evidence in black and white that you're hanging on to in hopes that you'll someday convict somebody who wronged you? Would you burn it before the sun goes down tonight? If you don't have the will to do that, claim Romans 5:5. The love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Imagine you're like a glove. What can that glove do? Can it shake your hand? Can it pick anything up? This glove can't do anything, right? But now, once I put it on my hand, this glove can do a lot of things. It can shake somebody's hand or pick something up or whatever. Our persons are like this glove. We can't on our own. We can't do anything. We're useless. And it's unless the Holy Spirit comes in and empowers us to do the works of God that he's called us to do. We're not going to be able to do those works without the Holy Spirit energizing us to do it. So where does the rubber meet the road in your own relationships? Who has been offensive towards you? Why do they bother you so much? How have they wronged you? And what would they need to do to make it right with you? You might need to actually sit down and write out the answers to these questions as part of the process of dealing with a need for forgiveness in your heart. Sometimes it takes actually writing it down so that you've got something objective to deal with and think about. And then don't stop there. Keep going and write down, what has God forgiven you of? How have you minimized your sin and minimized your view of God's love towards you? And as you write down what God has done for you, will you purpose to absorb the offender's sin against you and hope for reconciliation? What can you do to take the initiative to offer reconciliation with that person like God did with you? Again, that may take writing down some ideas. What will I do to offer reconciliation? Well, let me just close with the Colossians 3 passage. Start clothing yourselves, therefore, like God-chosen, holy and beloved ones, with heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, upholding each other and being gracious to one another. If someone happens to have an issue with someone, then just as Christ was gracious to y'all, even so should y'all be. On top of all these things, clothe yourselves with love, which is the tie together of completion.